We'll read from verse 1 just to give us the context. Paul, an apostle, so it's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. I want to just continue in our little study of Galatians this evening and just reflect a little bit on some of these verses at the start of the chapter once again. I think this epistle to the Galatians is a challenging and confrontational letter, which is not, of course, to say that other portions of Scripture are not challenging. However, Galatians teaches us of the uniqueness of this gospel that we have from the Apostle Paul in his epistles and in his preaching. And I think it confronts us all with the possibility of erring in the truth and being deflected and distracted from the essential gospel of grace. And Galatians teaches us to be ready to examine what we believe and to be critical, not of one another, but of our own assumptions and our own actions and motivations. It's very easy to find fault in other people's faith and in other people's conduct. But Paul's epistle brings the question of knowing and cherishing the true gospel right to the door of each of us personally. Now, it's interesting to just realize both who the speaker is and the audience to whom Paul is speaking. These people had been taught by Paul himself. They had heard the gospel in its purest, simplest, most authoritative form, right from the lips of an apostle. They had sat at the feet of one of the finest preachers and teachers ever gifted to Christ's church. And yet, within a short period of time, the apostle is writing to them in amazement that they had slipped back into a false conception of what it means to serve and worship God. The good opinion he had of the purity of their faith had been shaken. Let me say that another way. These people knew the true gospel, and yet they were still tempted and indeed prone to depart from the truth and to err in the way. If they could, then so can we. Paul marvelled that the Galatians were so soon removed from God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who called them to faith and to experience the grace of Christ. Here we see the Trinity at work in salvation. And Paul certainly was the preacher. But I think he is pointing beyond himself, seeing himself as the mere tool used in the hand of God to illuminate and draw these Galatian brothers and sisters to himself. And this is really our first point. By this we learn that spiritual faith is a divine work in the soul of man. Yes, there is a general call to faith in the gospel, but the person, the one who calls new life into being, is none other than God himself, who makes the new creature, who brings to life that which is otherwise dead in sin and bestows faith as a gift. It is God who gives wisdom. It is God who reveals Christ. It is God who gives us a knowledge of the truth. It is God and not man who effects the new birth and who brings about conversion. And another lesson that we have from these opening verses is that Paul's concern and surprise is the neglect by which the Galatian churches had moved away from the distinctiveness and uniqueness of the grace of Christ. They had heard that, they had learned that, and yet it's almost as if something within them, something innate, something inherent in the human soul, always wants to be striving to do something for itself to please God. Grace is the heart of the gospel. And in the context of God's justifying mercy, grace is contrary to works of any kind on the part of the sinner. Now, the Galatians knew this. They had learned this. Paul had preached that and taught that, and they had received it during his ministry. When Paul preached the grace of Christ to them, he was preaching that salvation was wholly and exclusively a divine work of grace in which the creature had no part or contribution except as a passive recipient. But we also learn that it's possible for true believers to be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ, and to be robbed of the peace and the comfort and joy of true faith. And that's not to say that these saints had lost their faith, or indeed that they had returned to an unsaved state. The Lord will never lose one of his little ones for whom he died. But the Galatians had taken their eye off of Christ. Instead of looking to Christ for all their righteousness and acceptance with God, they were being tempted by these other preachers to look to themselves, to look to their own works, to look to their own righteousness in order to add to their holiness and their sanctification and to improve their standing with God. That's what they were being taught by these false teachers. It seems as though in a few years since Paul had been exercising this fruitful ministry in this region of Asia Minor, another group of men likely those that we call Judaizers, had entered the region and begun to distress the young believers with claims that their gospel understanding as preached by Paul was fine insofar as it went, but more must yet be added. And Paul calls these people troublers or disturbers or perverters of the truth. And the force of his language shows the strength of feeling that he had for gospel purity. We might literally say sovereign grace, because Paul was contending here for the grace of Christ, for sovereign grace. And it was as though these men said to the Galatians, "You've heard the good news from Paul of God's grace in Christ. Now we've got more good news for you. We've got something to add to that. You've been justified by grace. Now you can be sanctified by your works." But Paul is telling the Galatians, that's not good news at all. Anything that distracts a believer from looking by faith to the person of Christ for all our righteousness and all our acceptance with God is bad news. It's not good news. Anything that inhibits a believer from resting upon the grace of God in Christ and dwelling upon the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ is not good news to our hearts and souls. It's bad news because it robs us of God's blessing. It shakes our peace and it steals our joy. Any doctrine which attributes a believer's good standing before God to what we do, then it shows us that there is no goodness in that doctrine. Any doctrine that attributes a believer's good standing to the works of the law mixes grace and works in the matter of salvation and reconciliation, and it is no gospel. Let me just say, this is why we emphasize so much this distinction between law and gospel. The law is important. It has its role. It has its place. It serves to demonstrate the righteousness and the holiness of God, whose law it is. It serves to expose and to weigh and to condemn sin in men and women and show how far short of God's holiness we have fallen. But it never makes us righteous and it never adds to our holiness. It neither contributes to our justification or our sanctification. A believer's righteousness is solely and entirely derived from Christ, and all our holiness is imputed to us by God and received by faith. Attempting to please God by our works or our obedience to the works of the law or to any degree is not a highway of holiness, but a highway to trouble, to loss and frustration. And then Paul gives us another strong phrase. He's so adamant that the gospel heard and received by the Galatians during his time with them was in itself so total, complete and sufficient that he declares, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now this language is what we call an anathema, a curse or a cutting off. And it could be a cutting off from the ministry, a cutting off from the church, or even a cutting off from grace and from Christ himself. And it's intended by Paul to stress the impossibility of both the apostle preaching a gospel different to what he had preached. There's no way that Paul is going to change his message. And neither is it possible for a true apostle or a true believer to be cut off from Christ. Both are impossible. No angel from heaven would ever preach anything different to what Paul had preached. And Paul repeats this, emphasizing and confirming. It's as if Paul is saying, I mean what I say here. Let any other gospel, any altered, any amended gospel, bring the speaker under the curse of everlasting separation. And I think there's a little lesson here that preachers ought to be aware of. We see from what Paul is writing to the Galatians that the Galatians themselves were not anathema for following these men, but the men were cursed for preaching error. There's a price to pay for leading men and women into error and robbing Christ's little ones of their peace and rest in him. Any man that gets into a pulpit that doesn't have the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, let him be accursed for the damage that he is doing to the souls of Christ's little ones. In verse 10, Paul tells the Galatians that he's not interested in pleasing men or honouring men or gathering men by human ideas and traditions. Paul's interest is simply declaring the truth of God in Christ. And he supplies us with a very clear evidence that the gospel of sovereign grace is true. He says, every other religious teaching, every proposition, every scheme known to man and taught by men either invites or requires men and women to do something to please and ingratiate themselves to God. Every religion tells us how we should live, what we must do, and what God expects from us, but not the gospel. And that's what makes the message of grace in Christ unique. The gospel tells men and women what Christ has done, what God in Christ has done for us at the cross. And the gospel alone brings faith to believe it. If the apostle were to preach anything else, if he were to add or subtract anything from what he had already taught the Galatians, by which grace was compromised by the inclusion of works, then he would not be a servant of Christ and he would not be a minister of the gospel. Let me leave with you three very quick thoughts and then we're done. Let me not become complacent in the faith. Don't look to our own successes for comfort or our failures as a source of distress. We neither enhance our standing with God by the good that we do or diminish our standing with God by the sin we commit. We are what we are in Christ. And this is a perfection and a holiness that is his perfection. And that alone is the ground upon which we stand before God. And secondly, let us be jealous for this gospel, as Paul was. Let us not give ear to the Judaizers or space to the legalists and the workmongers who tell us what we need to do to please God. Faith in Christ is all God requires of us, and faith in Christ is what he gives. All God requires of a sinner, he first and freely grants to us by grace. And thirdly and lastly, let us follow Paul in clearly distinguishing this gospel of sovereign grace from all others that are, in truth, no gospel at all. And let us declare with the apostle, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen.